So the society of the time of the day that this early church, when James was written, it had many divisions. Throughout Scripture, we see that these are listed. There are lines drawn between peoples of different social statuses, those who are slaves and those who are free. There were rich, the poor, but not only was society split by social standings, it was also split between nationalities. The Jews separated themselves from the Gentiles, thinking themselves superior. Christianity had a massive impact on this society. The gospel is for all people, not just the Jews, not just the free, not just the rich, but for every man, woman, and child. The gospel of Jesus Christ bridges this gap between these different people groups and is a uniting effect under the blood of Christ. And I think before we actually start, it'd probably be a good idea to read what we're going through, right? So turn with me to James. We're starting in chapter 2. Thought something was missing. Kind of a very important part. All right. James chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 13 this week. It says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'Will you stand there, or sit here at my footstool?' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And mercy triumphs over judgment." Paul wrote of this very same thing in Galatians that we just finished studying. Chapter 3, verse 27-28, Paul said, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises." Paul also said it again in Colossians 3. He says that there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul here is describing the family of God. These social distinctions have no merit. There is no favoritism, and there is no advantage in God's society. The rich see themselves as being privileged due to their money and their power. Jews saw themselves as being privileged due to the promises given to Abraham, which they believed, being the natural descendants of Abraham, that it would make them privileged of God. Also, educated people and societies always seem to see themselves as being just a little bit better than the uneducated. We see where Paul lists the Greeks and the barbarians. But none of these distinctions matter when it comes to Christ. As we have been studying through James, it becomes rather apparent how important this little book is to us today, and to the churches today. This very thing that James is talking about here in the first few verses of chapter 2 seem not only to be a part of our society here in America, but is also part of our churches. In Galatians, we learned of God's adoption and who the true heirs of Abrahamic promises were made to. James affirms this also in chapter 1, when he says that the Lord promised to give the crown of life to all those who believe him. These are the adopted children, the heirs of Abraham. The gospel calling goes out to all of mankind, no matter your nation, your social status, or your creed. I am sure in a society that was set up in their classes and distinctions, that such an idea of equality between them was hard to grasp. In fact, we see that many of the Jews would not accept the fact that the Gentiles were to be a part of God's people. Even Peter had to be reminded of this through a vision recorded in Acts chapter 10 that we read this morning. We're all familiar with this vision that Peter had. And when he went to the rooftop to pray, the Bible records that he had become very hungry and fell into a trance. And before him, a great sheet bound at the corners descended to him, and on it were all kinds of animals, creeping things, and birds. Then he heard a voice telling him to stand up, kill, and eat. Well, of course, Peter didn't want to do it, because everything that was shown to him, he believed to be unclean according to the Jewish dietary laws. But God told him, "Peter, what God has made clean, you must not call unclean." In fact, the Bible tells us that God chooses the foolish things to confound the wise, and the weak things to bring shame to the strong. So if you remember a few weeks ago, James said that the lowly brother should glory in his exaltation. Even the slave, or a person who is suffering, or if you find yourself stricken with an illness, if you're a child of God, you still obtain a treasure beyond any earthly treasure, beyond any riches of silver and gold. You obtain the gift of God's salvation and his adoption into his family. So on just a surface reading of James chapter 2 this morning, it is quite apparent that the groups of people that he is writing to are still struggling with partiality. They did not seem to grasp the idea that all are equal under God. There is more to this than just simple favoritism. James warns us in verse 9 that if you show partiality, you commit a sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. He goes on to remind us, just as Paul did in verse 10 here, he says that whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point is guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." Now if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Paul was dealing with partiality with the Jews and their treatment of the Gentile Christians in the book of Galatians. Here, James is dealing with partiality between the treatment of the rich and the poor in the church, reminding them again that God shows no partiality. He says in verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to those who love him? This gift has been given to the poor as well as to the rich. Whatever our social status is in this world should not define us in the gathering of believers, for we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are equal in the sight of God." This is just as important today as it was in the ancient church. We tend to cater to the successful, and we tend to attend to those who have money in the assembly. The pastor may choose his messages so not to offend these people. Oftentimes, a person or a family who has money in the church will be catered to, for the church does not want to offend them, for fear that they will not give tithes or give their support to the new building project. We tend to focus on making sure that these people are comfortable and welcome, and sometimes we do this at the expense of the others. James is warning these people not so much about their treatment of those in regular attendance, but of people who are visiting. In verse 2, he says, that if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should come also in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you will pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, "Sit here in a good place," and say to the poor man, "You stand there, or sit here at my footstool," you have shown partiality among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts. There is a temptation to do this very thing, for the reason that I just mentioned. I think there can be a tendency to cater to the person who appears successful, for hopes of money and support that will flow into the church. If we look at a poor person entering the building versus the rich, if we are not careful, we can easily fall into, as James says, becoming judges with evil thoughts. We look upon the rich and think, "Wow, if this person stays with us, we can finally have the funds to remodel the sanctuary." But then we turn and look at the poor man and think, "Well, this person won't be giving much. So if anything, in fact, they'll probably just be a further burden to us." This type of thinking is exactly what James means by saying becoming judges with evil thoughts. As Christians, we need to be careful not to fall into this trap of being guilty of the sin of partiality. We are claiming to be followers of Christ, and we should act as such. People are always watching our conduct, and are very quick to point out our faults, especially those who ridicule and despise us because of Christ. They will always be quick to point out our sins. We need to guard ourselves, because those on the outside see our actions as a reflection of Christianity. If we show this type of favoritism and bias or racism in the church, we are showing the world that Jesus Christ himself is partial, that he is prejudiced, that he is biased, or even racist. We need to be careful that we do not taint the glory of God through our own sin of partiality. We must be careful not to judge unjustly. If we judge the poor man and cast him off to the side, we may very well be finding ourselves in a very bad place. David said in Psalms 109, verse 30 and 31, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save them from those who condemn him. We do not want to be on the side against God, condemning the poor. We should not become judges with evil thoughts. James even tells us right before launching into this admonishing to flee from partiality. He says that pure and undefiled religion is to care for the orphans and widows, to care for the poor. Scripture is full of examples of Christ's ministry to the poor and to the oppressed. Another thing that we need to guard ourselves from with this sin of partiality is to be careful that we do not despise or think less of those that God has chosen. We need to be careful not to be like Peter and judge what God calls clean to be unclean. Rather, we should be looking to what God says, remembering that God chooses the weak things and the base things and the things that are broken and despised, lost and oppressed. If we look to the ministry of Christ, recorded in the Gospels, we see that he usually ministered to the poor, to the sick, the people that society despised, the tax collectors and the prostitutes. In Luke chapter 7, we see that John the Baptist was sent some of his followers to ask Jesus if he was the coming Messiah. And Jesus answered and said, Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Christ does not show partiality. His gospel is to all of mankind, but it seems that the poor and the suffering, the sick and the dying are the ones who are more likely to respond to it. For it brings hope to the hopeless and mercy to the oppressed. The rich hope in their riches and power, and James says that is it not the rich who oppress you and drag you into the courts? If you remember the situation that was going on in Jerusalem at the time, there was a great famine, and rich families were buying up the lands and increasing their riches and oppressing the poor by making them work in the lands that they previously owned for barely enough wages to survive. James is reminding them of this and using it, I think, to chastise them in their partiality. Why are you favoring the rich? Do you not remember it was they who oppressed you, who dragged you into the courts and took your land? So just as he was warning us not to dishonor the poor that God has chosen to honor, we should not show special honor to the rich who may end up oppressing us, holding us hostage by threatening to leave the church or to withhold their giving. Another danger of the sin of partiality is that we break the royal law. Paul says in Galatians that all the law is fulfilled in one word, and even this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we are showing partiality towards one over another, we are not loving our neighbors as ourselves. James says it here also in verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and stumble in one point, he is guilty of it all. So continuing on in verse 12, he says, So speak and so do to those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For the judgment is without mercy. For the judgment is without mercy to the ones who show no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This goes back to what James was saying earlier in verse 25 of chapter 1, that he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed. We are to speak, and we are to do, and we are to act as one who will be judged by the law of liberty. Just as Paul said, if we have the Spirit, we should walk in the Spirit, having the works of the Spirit. Christ has set us free from the bondage of sin, showing mercy upon us. We are all deserving of death and hell, but God has sent his Son to die, to pay the penalty so that we may become his adopted children. And the mercy that God has given to his children triumphs over judgment. We, being God's children, should also show mercy to others, and not judge with our own man-made laws and restrictions. We should not show partiality towards one another, judging them with evil thoughts. If we do not show mercy to one another and judge without mercy, then we shall be judged with no mercy. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We must guard against the sin of partiality, that in sin we do not show mercy and judge one over another. For if we do not show mercy, then no mercy will be shown towards us. So in conclusion, in light of all this, we can see why James would say, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Or some translations say, "Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." God is not a respecter of persons. He does not treat one better than another because of his riches or his wisdom or his strength. God judges mankind under one standard, by those who are his children, by those who love him, and those who keep his commandments, and by those who do not. We too should not look to the outward appearance of a person and judge them with partiality. We are all equal under God. If we are children, then we are all brothers and sisters, and we should act as such towards one another. We can also understand Peter and his acceptance of the Gentiles and the lesson that he had to learn in Acts when he says, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" And when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." With all of this in mind, we can heed the words of Paul in Romans 15, when he says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ has also received us, to the glory of God." We serve a glorious and merciful Savior, and if we are Christ's, we should seek to serve and do things for his glory, and guard ourselves that we do not sin and become judges with evil thoughts in our minds, and calling unclean which God has called clean. We are to love as Christ loves, not loving only those of us that are like us, or who we judge worthy of it, but we are to love all of our neighbors as ourselves, thus fulfilling the law of liberty. We are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and in love, we are to reach out to those around us, so that if God may be pleased to do so, that they may be called into the family of God. Let us close in prayer. Dear Lord, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we just pray for your wisdom and guidance for our fallen man, our fallen nature. It is so easy for us to just judge by appearance, to our own standards that we set forth, and not think upon you, Lord. Lord, give us this wisdom and the ability to judge rightly. And be with each person as they go about their way this week. In Jesus' name, amen.